Good morning to you all. We welcome you on this beautiful Lord's Day morning to Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship today, we're in Ezra chapter 7 in the last two verses of Scripture, where Ezra just breaks forth in praise and adoration to the Lord for how God has undertaken for them after their coming to Jerusalem. God chose him to come back to the land, and with him he carries a wonderful decree. I don't know if he even opened it until he got to Jerusalem, but in that decree there is all kinds of things that Artaxerxes warns the people about that are there. They are to provide him with everything that he needs. They are not to charge him any taxes. They're not to collect any fees. They're to allow Ezra to do his work, and they are to listen to whatever Ezra says. And this is what he does in verse 27 of this passage. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." What a wonderful adoration we find here in this passage. And what he points out is something that we need to be reminded of. He says to the Lord, "Blessed be the God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in whose heart?" The king's heart. We forget, I think, sometimes just how powerful our God is. He can put things in the king's heart that we can only imagine. Ezra was just a humble scribe in the land, and God was already working in the upper echelons of the power center of Babylon and Persia and all of these different kings throughout the years. He was working, "I'm going to bring my people back." How many years were determined upon the children of Israel as far as their captivity? 70 years. When that 70 years was come to an end, God had already worked all the circumstances out to bring his people back into the land, just like he said. And he moved in the different king's heart, and he moved in Artaxerxes' heart, where he puts down in detail all of the things that they were going to supply, all the things that the leaders back in Jerusalem were to do, and they were to listen to Ezra. And who put it in his heart to do that? God did. God did. And Ezra recognized that. You and I need to understand that as well. And he also honors the Lord by saying this in verse 28, "and hath extended mercy unto me." You know, mercy is a powerful, powerful thing. You know, we certainly enjoy grace, but you know, we need mercy too. Mercy is pity. But pity is worthless unless there's power behind it. Amen? To look at, as we illustrated last week about the Good Samaritan, Here were two other individuals, a Levite and a priest that came by, and they had pity, but they walked away. Was their pity any good? No. Here comes the Good Samaritan. He has pity, but he has power behind it. And he takes him up, and he brings him back, and he supplies everything. That, folks, is mercy. That's pity with power. To look down and say, "Oh, that's an awful situation," and then fix it. That's what Ezra was praising God for in Israel. And we need to praise God for that in America. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? Consumed. Oh, how we need to be reminded of the wonderful mercy of God. And so we finish up chapter 7, Lord willing. Next week we'll go into chapter 8. It seems like a very ho-hum passage because it's got a lot of genealogies in there. But he finds out something in chapter 8. He's missing a whole tribe, the tribe of Levi. Not one Levite came back in any of the three trips into Jerusalem. Not one Levite came back. That's interesting. We're going to look at that next time in our call to worship.
Begin our singing this morning by turning to number 464. 464, Nothing Between. Number 464, let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
me standing for prayer as Brother Divine leads us this morning.
Father, Lord in heaven, we are so very thankful for that we can have nothing between you and us, and that you are a God who reaches out to us, that you are a God who loves his children, and Father, that you have provided a path, even from the moment of creation, as we talked about in Sunday school today, that you knew what was ahead for your creation, and you knew the price that your son would pay on the cross for redeeming man, and that men would sin, and that price would have to be paid. And Father, we are so very, very thankful that you did that, and we are so thankful that you are a God who is open on a daily basis to our pleas, and you are open on a daily basis to our broken hearts and our stresses in life, and the times of happiness and the times of trouble, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would be with us here today as we open your word. Let nothing between block us from understanding the things of your word as presented today. It says, let no pride keep us from applying your word to our hearts, and keep us from repenting from the little things that crop up in our lives throughout the week and throughout on a daily basis of angers, of just general even drifting away from you, Lord, even just not thinking of you on a regular basis and not keeping you and living in the Spirit at all times and praying without ceasing, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do these things, and I help us as the pastor preaches today that your word would be first and foremost in our thoughts, and we would actively pursue you. Father, I pray that you would watch over those who are traveling and who are not with us. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with illnesses. I know there's a lot of colds and flus that are going around right now and allergies. I pray that you would give physical strength as well as spiritual strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn over now to number 399. 399, a great message in this hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father, number 399.
Thank you.
Message has turned out to number 455. Number 455, very familiar. My Jesus, I love thee. Good hymn. We want to sing on the first, third, and fourth. 1, 3, and 4, number 455.
Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. While you're turning there, I need to bring something out here. I'm going to do this very carefully. Anybody know what this is?
Rat trap.
It's a mouse trap, that's right. And I've got it set. All right? So, we're going to see who the rats are this morning. No, I'm not going to do that. I have a mouse trap that I picked up from Hall's Hardware because I want to illustrate something for you this morning about this word scandalon, a word translated in our Bibles, offenses. We're going to talk about that today. We mentioned last week about offending children, and we're going to continue that today, but also broaden it to truth about little brothers and sisters in Christ, newborn babes in Christ, being careful not to offend or to cause them to fall. We're going to read in chapter 18, verses 6 through 9 of this passage of Scripture, actually verse 11, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now notice, please, the death penalty. The death penalty should be instituted, or as Jesus said, it would be better for this person to be hung with a millstone and thrown into the water. Verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. There's that word again. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, there's our word, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would teach us the truth of this matter of offending. And I pray that we might learn that the damnation of hell fire exists for those who offend, for those who are scandalous, for those who are the cause for people to fall and to stumble. I pray that you'd work in our hearts today and that we might be able to communicate the truth of your word in a very clear fashion. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in just a few moments, I'm going to have Jake Devine come help me. I'm going to trigger the trap, but I want to lay some groundwork first. Jake's all excited now because he's going to get to come up here and get to use my stick. I'm not going to let him get close enough to get his fingers caught in it. But this right here causes what? To a rat. Now you say, well, it causes the world to hurt. Well, it causes more than that. What does it cause? Instant death. Breaks its neck. Kills it. Now Jesus has just warned us, be careful. Don't offend or despise one of these little ones. For it would be better if a person that does that, that a millstone be hung about their neck and that they be thrown into the river or thrown into the ocean, thus instituting what? Death. I want us to understand that God here in His Word is laying out for us some very serious, serious matters. When you start talking about the death penalty, you start talking about a contraption like a scandalon, a death trap. Your ears need to perk up and your heart needs to listen and your mind needs to be engaged because the Lord is trying to communicate important truth to us. We live in a very casual world. The only thing we get worked up about are, for the most part, things that aren't even real. All right? Things that aren't real. They get worked up about this climate change thing. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's one of the biggest lies that has been pushed over. Now, I know that in the end times, the Bible says that He is going to judge the earth. And He's going to pour out wrath upon this earth. And we do read in the book of Revelation that it's going to get very hot here upon this earth. But some of the things that are being pushed off on society have been generated in the minds of men, not in actuality. And people are willing to believe them. People believe evolution. Evolution came right out of the pits of hell, right out of the minds of quote-unquote intellectuals. But it's not real, is it? It's fake news. We hear a lot about that today. Fake news. Oh, we hear all kinds of fake things that are out there that we should be afraid of and scared of. But there is truth in the Word of God. And there's nothing fake about what God has to say here today. You cause a child to go down a pathway because of your lack of training or teaching or your lack of interaction with that child's life, and you cause them to go down a pathway that leads to the triggering of a trap, the Bible says that you're guilty of a crime that's worthy of what? Death. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. That's what He says. And by the way, He is talking about literal children. He had a literal child in His lap that He had invited to come, and that child came willingly, sat in His lap, and He proposed, verse 6. Made it very clear. Let's read it again. But whoso shall offend. Now count with me the number of times that offend is used here, beginning at verse 6. One time in verse 6. You have it three times in verse 7. And you have it again in verse 8. You have it again in verse 9. Over and over again, there's a word repeated, offend or offense, scandalon. As we said before in our previous study, scandal is our English word transliterated from the Greek language. The word scandalon in the Greek means to trigger the trap. Jake, would you come for just a moment? To trigger the trap. Now, this is going to make some racket. So, don't be scared. Now, Jake, you're a child, aren't you? But you know how to trigger that trap, don't you? You're going to use the stick right here, and you're going to touch it right there. Now, you notice right on there, there's a little hook right on the trigger. What do they put on these things to bait the trap? Put food, all right? They put something tantalizing on the trigger so that the mouse or the rat comes up and says, "Ooh, I smell food." Now, the rat doesn't know that that's a trigger. The rat doesn't know that attached to the trigger is the food that they want to eat. But once they begin to move and shake, instant death is going to come. All right? Would you take the stick, please, and trigger the trap for me? Okay. That scared me and you, didn't it? All right? Yeah. Yesterday I had a piece of it flew off, so I had to reattach it. Thank you. I appreciate that, Jake. All right. Put a nice crease, by the way, in my wood where it hit. I got some soft fur yesterday to illustrate this. Is this thing harmful in the state that it's in right now? Not harmful, is it? What has to be done to make it harmful? It has to be set. And it has to be baited. Set and baited. That's what the Lord is saying here. Those who set and bait children. And by the way, He flows seamlessly into the thought of spiritual children in this passage. Did you notice that? Those who believe in Me. Little ones. Those who take, I'm not going to do that because I was very careful yesterday whenever I set this trap. You have to pull that spring back. You have to pull this over the top. And then you have to very carefully set it up underneath the trigger there. But you know what? You never put the food on after you set the trap. Yeah. There's been many a slow person that's been nailed in the process of trying to put it on. You always bait it first, all right? Then you set the trap. Isn't it interesting that the devil works the same way? He always baits it first. It's harmless right now. Put a little food on it. Okay? Cheese is a popular thing that rats like. Or you can put all kinds of fruit, things of that nature, to bait it. And then you do what? You set it. There are two woes that are mentioned in verse 7. Did you see them? The first woe is one of great compassion because it's a warning from God. Woe! What? To the world because of what? Offenses. All right? Traps. They're everywhere. There are traps set all around the world system. That's what it is. It's not talking about the earth. It's talking about the world system that's in place. There are traps that are all over the place. I used to set these out in our shed to catch wood rats. Then I got a snake that took care of it. I had a big old snake that was going in there and taking care of the rats, so I didn't have to worry about them. But I also had some poison traps that I set. And I took my kids and I said, you see these traps? Don't touch them. Stay away from them. I tried to educate them. It's poison. It's poisonous to you, and it's poisonous to a rat. Stay away from it. It was an ugly green color, so it even looked bad. Now, I don't know why it would be appetizing to a rat, but it did its job because I found the carcasses of little rats laying around that had eaten and died as a result. That's a good thing. Get rid of a rat. It's a bad thing to set a trap for a child or set a trap for a Christian, a young babe in Christ. To set traps for them, to give them false teaching or a false narrative. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about alcohol. You know, I've been saying, I'm working on another article on it relative to, because the Bible has so much to say. To say that is to what? Bait and set a trap for someone. How many millions of homes have been destroyed in America because of alcohol? But now we have it official in churches all across America. Oh, it's all right to drink in moderation. Now, it's interesting that the National Council of Alcohol says drinking in moderation is just two drinks of wine. Just two. Less than 4 ounces per glass. That's drinking in moderation. How many people stop? Had two little drinks. Oh, not very many. But that's what they says drinking in moderation is. Two little glasses of wine. But the Bible has all kinds of warnings. You turn to a Habakkuk chapter, don't do it now, but just listen. If you turn to Habakkuk chapter 2 and you look down at verse 15, woe to the man that giveth a bottle to his neighbor to drink. Woe! Same word that's used here. Same Hebrew concept of woe. What does the word woe mean? The word woe means great distress, great sorrow. For what? Notice verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Now this is a woe of great compassion because it's a warning. God's saying all throughout the world system, the devil has baited and set traps for you. If I told you, be careful. If you go out in this area of woods over here, there's bear traps out there. You need to be careful. Now, I think most people with common, everyday horse sense would be careful when they went out there. Probably would carry a stick with them. So if they see it, boom, keep somebody else from getting. There's old bear traps out there. You got to be careful for them. A bear trap will snap your leg off if it's powerful enough. Break a bone, cause great harm. There's traps out there. You'd be alert to it. You'd be careful. What's God doing? In great compassion, He said, the world has lots of offenses, lots of scandalons that are out there, and they're baited and they're set for you. So it was great compassion to warn a child, don't ever touch a gun. Daddy has a safety on it and has a lock on it. Don't ever touch the gun until I teach you how to use it. Train you properly on that. What are you doing? You're warning. So this woe is great compassion, warning us that there's great distress out in the world system. There are traps out there that are set. Christian, there are traps set for you. I want to tell you something, there are more being set today than we can even count. You know, it took almost 25 years to remove the mines from the English Channel and around France and in the Atlantic that were set by the Germans in World War II, nearly 25 years to find them all. Thousands of them, set at all kinds of different levels. It was dangerous. Oh, there were a lot of people that lost their lives in England after World War II, years after that, digging in their garden, would hit a mine that had buried under the soil and never got triggered. And as they were fixing their garden, tool hit it, boom, they were dead. Mines planted. You're warned by God through great compassion. But there's another woe here in verse 7. I want you to see this. But, conjunction of contrast, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. There's a great curse. He gives a woe of great compassion to warn us, but there's a great curse upon the one that sets and baits a trap for a little child who believes in God or a young Christian that believes in God and sets a trap, baits it to take them down, to cause them to make a decision that will cause them to stumble and to be hurt in their Christian walk. This is a warning that's given, a great curse. Verse 8, wherefore, now here's where serious action has to be made. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, causes the trap to be triggered, what's it better to do? Now this is a very important word, better. This is the best course of action. It's better to cut off your hand or cut off your foot and go into life eternal than to go in with both hands and both feet and fall into the trap. Very clear. I want you to listen, please, to some statistics that I found this past week. A research panel was conducted by Lifeway Research in 2014 of American attitudes toward the Bible, and specifically on subjects such as heaven, sin, evil in the world, and hell. 3,000 Americans were surveyed in 2014. According to the survey, 49% of Americans believe that you have to be really bad to go to hell. 49%, almost half of Americans surveyed in this poll, said that you have to be really bad. Names such as, who could think of the typical names that are mentioned? Hitler, number one answer. Hitler, Stalin, right? Lenin, go down the list. The communist leader, Red China, Mao, killed millions of people in his reign. Oh, those people are in hell. Interesting. About 6 in 10 Americans, 61%, say hell is a real place. You know what the largest group that believe in hell is? Black Protestants. 89%. Okay? White evangelicals were less than black Protestants. 87% of evangelicals said that they believed in hell. Catholic, 66%, and mainline Protestants. Now, mainline Protestants, that's ones that are members of Presbyterian, Episcopal, the mainline things, Methodist, only 55% believed in a literal hell. Overall, Americans do not seem too worried about sin or being sent to hell. Two-thirds, 67%, say most people are basically good, even though everyone sins a little bit. an optimistic view of human nature at odds with traditional biblical teaching about human sin. I'm quoting from the survey. Fewer than 1 in 5 Americans, 18%, say even small sin should lead to damnation, while about half, 55%, say God does have a wrathful side. So we're hovering right there at the halfway point. Half of America believes in hell, half of America doesn't. Their concepts of hell are very different. You have to understand that. It's interesting, another question that was asked. Lifeway has been the only one. Barna has not asked this question. They asked of the grandparents that were represented in the group of 3,000, how many of you believe that your grandchild has a sin nature? Interesting. 39%. Less than the ones who believe in hell, believe in sin. 55% said they believe that you know, a man has a sin nature. But grandparents, when polled about their grandchildren, whether they had a sin nature, oh, they weren't so sure about that. What happened to the Word of God? Let me just say this. What's being done by a grandparent that says that? Baiting and setting a trap. I know there's some that say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You better believe it. You bait and set the trap for your grandchildren, and you cause them to think that they don't have a sin nature. They're my grandbabies, after all. And they come from me. How could they have a sin nature? Nobody would ever say that. But it's your view of this book and your view of your grandchildren. Don't you want to be an evangelist to your grandchildren? I don't honestly think there's anybody here that would say, I don't want to be an evangelist. But what happens is we adopt the cultural views, and only 39% said that they actually believed that their grandchildren had a sin nature. Changed the whole perspective. That's baiting and setting a trap. Woe unto the man that causeth what? Offenses. That triggers the trap. Sets it up and triggers the trap. Very, very important. Number one, there is a responsibility for causing children to be led astray. That warning is very clearly given. The death penalty for offending a child. Actions that cause a child to stumble or fall. There are two aspects here. The Word flows seamlessly between the literal child and the child-believing child of God. The literal child who believes in Christ. There should be no bodily, psychological, emotional, physical harm brought to a child. But the spiritual child who believes in Christ, there should be no spiritual harm brought to them. The most burdensome aspect of being a preacher of the Word of God is making sure that I preach to you only what God says and not my opinions. I don't want to lead any of our children or any of you in the wrong direction. I want to lead you. And there's a great warning that's given here, and that's what I have to do. I have to give that warning. I've got to cause you to think about what God has said. Literal children and spiritual children are favored by God, and He expects us to bear the heavy responsibility of knowing that false teaching or directing a soul away from the written Word of God to our opinions about the Bible is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing. Because you may, unbeknownst to yourself, you may be baiting and setting a trap that may cause your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to go down a road that will cause them to fall. Number two, there is accountability for creating offenses. Accountability. You know, accountability is deeper than responsibility. Accountability is bringing everything into account and a judgment being assessed on that account. Don't you love it when you overdraft at the bank? They bring you to account and they say, you overdrafted, you have a $25 check fee that's been added on. But I'm a nice person. I didn't mean to. I don't know what I was thinking. It's my calculator's fault. Okay? The battery went dead. We come up with all these excuses, but the bank's not interested, are they? You owe us $25, and please put some money into your account and take care of this. Very, very important, accountability. Accountability is bringing a person to an account and then passing a judgment in that regard. What's the judgment? In verse 7, woe to the man that causeth offenses. And then verses 8 and 9 are given as better actions for the person who has a problem causing offenses or causing problems for themselves, causing themselves to fall. And here's where we're going to get very straight this morning. We're going to get right down where the rubber meets the world. Woe to the world because of offenses. They're everywhere. The traps are all set. Woe to the man who causes the offenses. But there's also, beyond accountability, in our own hearts, Christian, there should be an intolerability of continuing in offenses. An intolerability where you are intolerant of setting traps for yourself and for others. Just not going to go there. You know, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. I'm not going to offend and cause another brother or sister to stumble, to fall. Would you turn to Romans chapter 14 for just a moment? Just come to my mind. Let's go down here to the verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. In other words, don't be an offender. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to him. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with, what's that next word? Offense, scandalon. Cause another brother or sister to fall. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. Scandalon, cause to fall. Or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. I've got a responsibility to each one of you out here. I'm going to be careful. I don't want to offend another brother or sister in Christ. You may have a conscience about certain things, and I'm going to respect that. That requires grace on my part. And where do I get grace from? I get it from God. That I am not going to cause you to stumble or fall. It would be prideful and arrogant of me to say, you weak Christian, you should be strong like me. Well, I've just ceased to be strong with that kind of an attitude. You see, the point is, God has put a very high requirement on the Christian about this matter of offending, this matter of baiting and setting a trap that causes somebody else to fall in their conscience, to fall in their beliefs, to struggle in the Christian walk, because you have baited and set a trap for them. Because you want to flaunt whatever liberty you have. We're going to speak more of that when we get into our study of Christian liberty and this passage of Scripture. There should be intolerability of continuing in offenses. Hands, feet, and eyes, God has warned us about. Hands get us into trouble. Touching things, oh, children. Don't touch that. And that's just like saying to a dog, sick 'em. Yeah. Don't walk on the grass. We just planted grass. Put signs everywhere and you see footprints all the way across. Why? Because you told me not to. Hands, feet, and what else? What did David say? He had a problem with hands, feet, and eyes. And by the way, all three of them are mentioned in the Psalms. He says in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why? That would trigger the trap, and he would fall. He said that long after his sin with Bathsheba. He said, I've got to be careful. I've fallen. I've got to be careful that I don't bait and set the trap and I fall in my own trap. Got to be careful. What's better to do with your hands and feet? If you have a hand that offends you, causes you to fall, the Bible says it would be better. It's not advocating rushing out and chopping your hand off. What he's doing is he's teaching a spiritual truth here. It would be better for you to cut this hand off that's causing you trouble and go into a life eternal with one hand than it is to go to hell with both of them. Are you listening? Twice in this passage, he warns us about hell. Warns us about hell. Hell's a real place. That's where all those who reject Jesus Christ and have fallen into the trap of Satan will spend all eternity in a place called hell. What should you do with a foot? Swift to run after evil. Remember that from the Psalms? Feet that are swift to shed blood. Feet that run swiftly after evil. Over and over again, it's mentioned in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. What do you do when the feet want to go this way and you know you ought to go this way? Well, it would be better if you cut off the foot and be a peg leg than to have both feet and go to hell. And the same thing is true of the eyes. Oh, we live. This is where our problem is so much today. It's right here, the eye gate. Don't you know that in the last 25 years of the advances of technology that the eye gate has been attacked over and over and over again through the internet, through our technology, through cable television, through the movies that are put out by Hollywood? Why is Disney putting a gay character into Beauty and the Beast movie? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why they did that. They want to desensitize children to what the Bible says. That's all. They want to desensitize children. They want to offend children to bring them over to the way that they think. Woe be to Disney for offending children. And they're not the only ones, by the way. We've got universities. We've got schools. We've got teachers. We have got all kinds of advocates on television that they're pushing the agenda of this. Well, we don't really have genders of male and female. You can be whatever you want to be. That's a direct affront to God's Word. That's offending children. Woe be unto them that causeth offense. What are they in danger of? They're in danger of hell. Fire. I know that's mocked and scoffed at today, but I'm going to tell you something. On the authority of the Word of God, it's a real place. And all those who reject Christ will go there. And they won't get out. There's not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be. You see, you don't hear that in your technology and your social media. You don't hear that. That's considered to be offensive by the world today. But it's the truth. It's not fake news. It's the truth. I want to leave you with this thought from verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Pluck your eye out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than, now notice this, having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Folks, there are some things that are better than this world and the wickedness and the evil and the lawlessness and the trash of this world. There's something better, and that's the way of life found in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's something better. Well, there can't be anything better than what this world offers. Oh, I want to tell you, eternity with Jesus Christ, life everlasting, and you would choose hell? Well, I don't believe in hell. Well, you can choose to not believe in hell, but you do so to your own detriment and your own destruction. And by the way, you'll remember your thoughts for all eternity of turning away every opportunity to come to Jesus Christ to have life everlasting. You'll remember. And there's nothing more horrible than regret. Nothing more horrible than regret, because there's nothing you can do about it. Can't change it. It's set. Hands, feet, and eyes, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Two ways to look at that. Guardian angels or the souls of the children. Been good people on either side, I'm not sure. Don't know if you can be too dogmatic about it, but I'll say this. God loves children. And He doesn't want them offended. And He's instituted the death penalty. He said it's better that they were hung about the neck with a millstone and cast into the ocean to offend one of my children that believe on me. Same thing is true of spiritual children, because seamlessly they're put together in this passage. Dear folks, listen to God's Word today. Do you have an intolerability to offending? Are you careful not to offend? And we're not talking about the nonsense of this world. Everybody gets offended about everything these days. I'm talking about to trigger, to bait, and set a trap. We're using the biblical understanding of offend. Are you careful not to do that? You don't want to hurt a precious soul. You don't want to send them down the wrong road by steering them into the fake news of this world. May God help us to take heed to His Word and care, take care for what God says. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together today. We also thank You for the warning that's given. There's a hell that awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. There is a hell that awaits those who with both eyes and both feet and both hands bait and set traps to offend others. They can do it willingly. They can do it unwittingly. They can do it carelessly. But the action is still the same. Somebody gets hurt seriously. Lord, I pray that You would teach us today from Your Word, that we would be more careful about the study of Your Word, to learn the precious truths that You've given to us, so that we don't hurt others and that we don't steer others down the wrong road where they fall and stumble and become entrapped by sin, because we directed them that way. And we pray, Father, especially for our children. Lord, we want to see every one of them saved. We want to see them walking with Thee. We want to see them in heaven. Lord, help us not to be the reason why a child doesn't come to know Christ, because we set and baited a trap because we weren't careful at home to follow the Bible. We weren't careful to live a life that would honor and please Thee. And as a result, we baited and we set a trap. We should be reminded that Your Word tells us that the children always go further in sin than the parents do. Whatever's tolerated by the parents, the children will go further in that toleration. Help us to take to heart the truth of Your Word, and that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself today. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 474. Number 474, I hope this is the prayer of our heart. As we've heard this morning, take the world, but give me Jesus. All the traps and allurements of the world that fail us, but the Lord with Him. We can abide, as it says here, abide ever through eternal years the same. Let's stand and sing that first verse, number 474.
Take the world.
Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard and for this passage in Matthew chapter 18. Now, Father, I ask that you would help us to do what is right by the young people that you've given us, the young people that are in our lives, Father, that, Lord, even this ministry that is focused on young people and helping them come to Christ, that, Lord, we would not be a stumbling block, an offense, Lord, as we've heard this morning, that we would not push them toward the traps of the world, but help them to understand and discern what they are by giving them the scriptures and being faithful in those things. Father, help us as parents, as teachers, Lord, pastors, all the responsibilities that we have, that we would definitely, Lord, seek to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. Father, we pray that we would truly forsake the world and come to you. Thank you for the message this morning. Father, help it to be applied to our lives now this very week. In Christ's name, amen.